I would like to turn you in the Word of God this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, reading to the 23rd verse. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, the days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went, and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, Be strong, and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And may the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We continue this morning to make a study of the book of Joshua. Although, as local friends will know, we have engaged ourselves thus far in examining the man himself and the various events which defined and demarcated his life prior to that time when he took over the leadership of the children of Israel and led them into the land of Canaan. And indeed, in the previous sermon, we looked at that event which perhaps is most associated with Joshua prior to the time of his leadership, namely the spying out of the land of Canaan. Indeed, that occasion in the history of the Hebrews was one of their blackest and darkest moments. For generations, for literally centuries, the Hebrews knew the promise of a land which they should afterward inherit. It had been in their collective knowledge and understanding for as long as any of them could remember. It had been spoken of since the days of Abraham, since the time of the patriarchs, through their centuries of bondage in Egypt. And then we know how they were remarkably led through the wilderness and miraculously preserved and brought, after a period of a few months, to the very borders of that land. And the 12 spies were sent forth and saw that place, what manner of land it was, and came back and gave their report. And then that dreadful word, nevertheless, and that turning of the minds of the people as they quailed at the prospect of enemies and strong cities and battles which would yet have to be fought. And the entire multitude of the people, almost to a man, would have gone back to Egypt, rather than occupy this land, this Arcadia, to which they had so long looked forward. Almost to a man, with the notable exceptions of Joshua and Caleb, and of course Moses himself. And we ask what the difference was between Joshua, Caleb, and these 10 other spies. They saw the same place. They observed the same cities, the same enemies, the same fruits and produce of the land, the same milk, the same honey. And yet 10 spies were convinced of their inability to conquer the land, whilst Joshua and Caleb seem in no doubt whatsoever about it. And of course, the great defining thing, the ultimate difference, was faith. That Joshua and Caleb were men who believed God, that his word would be fulfilled. What a difference faith makes as we view our circumstances as believers, as we face trials or adversities or afflictions. Observing precisely the same scenario, the child of God, strong in faith, can say, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And we thought of those things which supported the faith of Joshua and Caleb: the presence of God in their midst, their past experience of God and the word of God as it had been delivered unto them. And these same things we have as the Lord's people. And these we should turn to the strengthening of our own faith. Not that it will be easy. On account of the faith which they demonstrated that day, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses were very nearly stoned by the people. It brought them opposition. It brought them new enemies from amongst their own. And alas, that faith so often does the same for us in the midst of this world. Nevertheless, God also noted their faith, and he it was who abundantly rewarded them. Joshua and Caleb alone, of all the adults that left Egypt, saw the land of Canaan at the last. And so we have seen Joshua as a military commander facing the Amalekites. We have seen him as minister to Moses, experiencing Sinai, the golden calf, the giving of the law. We have seen him as a spy going into the land of Canaan and standing with Caleb and Moses alone of the people in believing and honoring the word of God. But of course, there was further development and further experience that this man must have before he became the leader of the Lord's people and brought them after the death of Moses into that land some 40 years later. Numbers chapter 27 gives us something of the account of Joshua's designation as the future leader of the people. In Numbers chapter 27 verse 12, God is communing with Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Here is the account of Joshua's appointment as Moses' successor. And it is a record which is full of instruction for ourselves. Notice the context of these words. Moses is being confronted with the news that he will very shortly ascend a mountain which commanded a view of Canaan, and there he would die. His life was almost at an end. He was 120 years old, or very nearly at this point. And God had directed that, on account of a failure before in the wilderness, Moses himself should not enter Canaan, but would die having received that view. This is what he has been taught in verses 12 to 14. And then in verse 15, Moses speaks unto the Lord. And we can perhaps imagine the turmoil of emotions going on in the mind and heart of Moses, and the sort of things which we might like to have said to God, having received such news as this. Maybe to rail against God for such a hard judgment, perhaps to plead with God that he might rethink his determined penalty, perhaps to ask that at least a few steps might be taken in Canaan. All sorts of things Moses might have said about himself or concerning himself or prayed to the Lord to receive. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Moses, it seems, has no concern for himself whatsoever. Moses makes no comment at all about the judgment which has just been declared against him. And his only request to God is that someone else might be set over the congregation of Israel. Now here is an example indeed. The concern that Moses had for godly succession. The great desire and burden which was in the heart of this man for continuance amongst the people of God. And I wonder, my friends, whether we share the same sort of burden as did Moses. For let us remember that these histories are given to us for a type, an example, that we should follow in their steps. Do we have a concern for godly continuance? The most obvious application, perhaps, of this is in regard to the ministry, that there might be those who continue to serve the Lord and his people in positions of leadership and spiritual guidance. That there might be others to minister the word of God and to preach to his people and to pastor them in coming days. And that as those who are more advanced in years, as those who come to the end of their pilgrimage enter into rest and into glory, that there might be those to come along to take their place in due course. This should be the vital concern of every church. This should be something to which they are continually looking and giving due diligence and attention. That there might be from amongst their own number those raised up, those given opportunity and occasion to preach the word of God and to prove themselves, as Joshua was called to prove himself, that in due time they might take on a burden of responsibility. And alas, that this is so rarely the case. Alas, that so many with an almost fatalistic attitude say, well, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. We'll concern ourselves with that hurdle. When it's reached, we'll leave it in the hands of God and hopefully something will turn up. My friends, the example of Moses and Joshua goes so strongly against that. How long had Joshua been developed through experience, through instruction, under the good hand of God, to come to this point? How many experiences he had had, how many battles he had fought, how many duties he had been given, all leading up to this point. It was not chance, it was not coincidence, it was not a stroke of good fortune. God's hand had been upon this from the very beginning, and the mind of Moses had been turned often toward it. And such must be the case amongst the people of God. But we might apply it more widely also. Do we have a concern for godly continuance in the church generally? Do we have a regard for those who will follow us into the family which is named in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who will serve him, who will be his people in a coming day and generation? Are we burdened when we see so many saints of the Lord coming to the end of their life? Do we look to see whether there are others following in their footsteps? Do we have this burden to see others saved and brought in, that there might be a constancy in the things pertaining to the people of God? Alas, that so many are completely preoccupied with themselves, their own cares, their own concerns, living only in the present, giving so little thought to the future of God's people, giving so little prayer to it, doing so little to see that there might be this golden chain, as the hymn writer calls it. Not so Moses. Here he is, at a time when his own thoughts, his own concerns, his own emotions might have so predominated the scene, yet saying unto the Lord, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. And then we read about the appointment of Joshua. And in the verses which follow, various details are given of what was done to and by Joshua on this particular occasion. Joshua was to be taken, he was to be set before the high priest, by this time Eleazar, the son of Aaron. He was to be set before the congregation, he was to be charged in their presence, he was to be honored as their leader in waiting. Counsel was to be sought of the Urim and Thummim before the Lord concerning him, and there was to be these ceremonies and acts of recognition. Which of all these things made Joshua the successor to Moses? Was it the ceremony conducted by the priest? Was it the drawing forth of the Urim and Thummim that determined him? Was it the choice of Moses? Was it this act of recognition by the people and the honor they bestowed upon him? Were these the things that made Joshua the next leader of the people of God? No, they were not. What made Joshua the thing that he was is declared in verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua. Joshua became the person, the leader that he was, because the Lord chose him. The work was God's and determined by his sovereign power and will. Take thee, Joshua, the son of Nun, says the Lord. All those things which followed, the recognition of the people, the ceremony of Eleazar, the various rituals that were performed, all of those things were merely secondary or accessories to the choice which God had already made. And you see, not only had God selected Joshua, made a choice of Joshua, but further, we read in that same verse, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwelt in Joshua, and it was there by divine impartation. The Lord had chosen Joshua. The Lord had placed his spirit within Joshua. And now he steps up to the mark of being the leader of God's people. It is a divine work. It is God's choice. And let us apply this truth to the applications which we have already made. In regard to godly succession and continuance amongst ministers of God's word, amongst the people of God in our churches, so many think that they can accomplish some good end, God's end as they would perceive it, in their own way and by their own power. So often we think we know best. We think we know who ought to become Christians. We think we know whom God ought to save. We think we know what God should do if we were in his position. My friends, what a blasphemous thought that we should say we think we know what God ought to do. And yet, alas, that this is so often the attitude of men and women. We see it in modernistic and liberal churches where they think they almost have the power themselves to make men and women Christians. If they are evangelized zealously enough, if they are confronted with the gospel boldly enough, if they are constrained or compelled to make some sort of decision or take a stand, then they can make them Christians, cajole and persuade and convince them into making some decision for Jesus, as they would call it. My friends, this is not the way that God sustains his church. This is not the way that God continues the line of his people in the earth. It is at his prerogative, it is by his choice, and it is according to his power. And so, surely, the direction in which our energies should primarily be directed is evident. Our first concern should be to pray to God concerning these things, acknowledging that the power is the Lord's, that salvation is of the Lord. Moses, on hearing of his own imminent death, did not say, in that case, I'm going to arrange for a successor. I'm going to have some sort of vote off or come to some democratic decision with the people who should take over next. No, none of those things. Moses didn't say, I think I know what ought to happen or what ought to be done. Then Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. This was his primary concern. This was his first recourse, to pray to God, to make the choice, to pray to God to bring about salvation. That should be our first and primary concern. But then, having made that prayer, we see Moses exercising his God-given common sense. We see Moses, by the aid of God and the enabling of God, acknowledging Joshua as the Lord's choice. And my friends, this is how it ever ought to be. Whether we are talking about succession in the ministry, whether we are talking about a rising generation of God's people, it is for God to choose and us to recognize. Not for us to choose and God to ratify, as some would seem to teach. Praying that God would do the work, praying that he might give us discernment to see him at work. This is the biblical pattern. And we see how Joshua could be identified by Moses and by the people. We can see the way in which God worked with him. We can see the fruit in Joshua's own lives, in own life, that gave testimony to his validity. In the subsequent chapters of Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see how the Lord continued with Joshua from that time forward, and how further experiences were added to that man, directing him in the way in which the Lord would have him go. And this is the marvelous thing, you see. When God has made the choice, when God has placed his spirit in an individual, whether to bring one of his people to a position of duty and responsibility, whether to bring saving faith to the heart, when God has begun the work, God will bring the work to completion. Of that we may be assured. Oh, my friends, what a sad lot for those who believe that they are saved because they decided to be saved. Because they did something to make God save them. What continual fear they must then live in, that they must keep themselves saved. God does not work like that. Having brought his spirit upon an individual, having saved them by grace, he sustains them by grace. And look at the ways in which he sustained Joshua. Firstly, by encouragement. Deuteronomy 3, verse 21. This was after the time when the two of the greatest opponents of the Hebrews had been miraculously overcome. Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of Heshbon, had been overcome. And in Deuteronomy 3, verse 21, here is God's exhortation. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Further practical encouragement along the way. further experience is confirmatory of the good hand of God upon this man, Joshua. That he might be sustained, that he might be stirred up in heart, that he might be the more fitted for that task to which God had appointed him. There was the encouragement of Almighty God, but further still, there were the promises of God made to this man. Deuteronomy chapter 31, our first reading, contain them in abundance. And here it is, in verse 7. Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. The promises of God, they had a reality to Joshua. They applied to him. He could lay hold upon these things personally and say, here is a word for me. Here is the promise of God to me. Now perhaps we think in our own experience, well, if only there was something like this, if only someone had come and spoken directly to me as Joshua was spoken to and given such a promise as this. Oh, my friend, if you are the Lord's child today, however young in faith, the promises of God are all for you. You do not have to look for your own personal name written in the pages of Scripture. Every one of its promises are directed for you. These promises which God gives, never to leave Joshua, never to forsake him. This is not a promise only for Joshua. It is a promise redoubled elsewhere in Scripture. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. They are words re-echoed in Isaiah's prophecy. They are for every true child of God. When we have been made by his Holy Spirit conscious of his choice of us, of his appointment of us, then we know that the promises are ours too, and faith lays hold of them. There was the encouragement, there were the promises, but also there was the enabling. There was the enabling. He gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, verse 23, and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Thou shalt do it, Joshua. It is not in doubt, it is not in question. You do not have to fear and tremble whether you will have the ability or the means or the men-at-arms or the strength or the wit or the wisdom. It is assured. God had made his choice of Joshua. God encourages Joshua. God makes his promises to him. God enables him. And as the people of God, we can rejoice in such a process as this ourselves. That God does even as unto Joshua, so unto us. He will enable. Of this we may rest assured. There is that old aphorism, is there not? And yet it is so true, spiritually speaking, that the will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. And that is true pertaining to his preservation of his own people. God does not call us to faith and to a knowledge of himself only then to desert us and render us unable to finish the Christian race. But having called us to faith, he preserves us by grace. God does not call any one of his people to a position of responsibility, to a work of witness or testimony or service, and then leave them floundering, incapable. But having appointed them a work, he appoints also the means. Such is the grace, the goodness of God. In conclusion this morning, I would have you reflect on the nature of this charge given to Joshua. We are told in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 31, "The Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge." Here it is, a direct word from God to Joshua concerning the future, concerning what he was to do. And we can imagine perhaps the anticipation, the enthusiasm with which Joshua awaited the word that he would receive at this time, right at the conclusion of the life of Moses, his predecessor. And here they are, standing in the tabernacle of the congregation, and here is the presence of God manifested in a pillar of cloud, and that pillar is standing over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord is going to speak. He is going to give this charge to Joshua. And what does he say? All will be plain sailing. That spiritual prosperity and sunshine will light your path, Joshua, all the way into the land of Canaan. And the Lord said, "This people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. My anger shall be kindled against them. I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them. I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned to other gods." This is the charge to Joshua. This is the word from God which he had awaited with such eagerness. It is a word to say that the people will fall into sin, that the people will not obey. I'm reminded in this context of a similar charge given to the prophet Isaiah. Do you remember that occasion? He was not in the tabernacle of the congregation. He was in the building which succeeded it. He was in the temple. And he saw the glory of God too, not in a pillar of cloud, but he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. And the posts of the door moving at the voice of him that cried, and the house being filled with smoke. And the Lord gives Isaiah a charge. "I heard the voice of the Lord," Isaiah 6 verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And we wonder with what marvelous tales of success and prosperity and accomplishments God will charge his prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and be converted and be healed." Isaiah could hardly believe it. We imagine that Joshua's sentiments on hearing a similar tale must have been similar. Isaiah says, "Lord, how long? Is this just a temporary thing? Is this just how it will begin? Will it then get better?" And the Lord answers, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without a man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." The charges given to Isaiah, the charges given to Joshua, very similar. And yet, Isaiah 6 verse 13, the word "but" appears. "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, whose substance is in them, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." My friends, the word of God leaves us in no misconception, under no illusion, that the way will be hard, that the way will be difficult. He says to those who believe upon his name, who are his disciples in every age, he says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And of that we may be assured. We will have disappointments. We will see a great forsaking all around us. We will see those who profess the name of God turning away from God. We, like Joshua, like Isaiah, are called to live in days of a great turning away. If we are the Lord's people now, the challenge to us is so very similar. If we are called to serve the Lord in a particular way now, we may expect much the same. But, says God, but yet in it all there shall remain a tenth. There shall remain this glorious truth that I will be with thee. My friends, as the people of God, in whatever capacity, in whatever service we render, God's measure of our success is not numbers, is not prosperity, is not how well we have done. It is that we have been with him and he has been with us. And whatever this present life, whatever the world, whatever the adversary of our souls may throw against us, whatever circumstances and vicissitudes of life may come, if we have this promise, as did Isaiah, as did Joshua of old, then we can face them all in confidence in our God. We can, in our turn, be strong and of a good courage, despite all the opposition, despite the odds stacked against us, despite the forsaking and despite of others, because we have this promise from the lips of the Almighty, I will be with thee. May we be encouraged in the prospect of it, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn 805 continues in this theme. Though many foes beset your road and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm. Hymn 805.
Surely as
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.